Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks. Greg, the staff, and you all, whether you know it or not, for inviting me to participate with you all this morning and sink into this teaching time, as we would call it. My name is Wally Harrison, if you didn't catch that. I've had the honor, very much the honor, to spend the last 7.5 years as pastor in Walker, to be embedded in that fantastic community. So that has been a treat, and I love being back here and be with you all. I have my computer here with notes. The notes are not for me, they're for you, because it's guardrails. And so we had a first service, and so I knew there was a second, so I dialed it in a little bit and was, had to make sure we have enough energy for the second one, and now we just get to go. So we're going to have lots of fun, and we just get to be unhinged, but I'll keep the notes out so you all see that I get reined in and stay on course. Sound good? Sound like a plan? Lovely. I'm used to chatting with you all. There's usually, in Walker service, there's a family that likes to sit up front, and they talk to me during the teaching. They will be like, come on, get after it, say that again. And I'm like, now we're talking. So if you want to do that, wonderful. If you like to sit there with your hands on your lap, that's fine too. And I might call you out and have you come up on stage. Just for funsies. But with you all, as you have been, so have we, been in this book of Exodus since last fall. This book is one of my favorite books of the Bible because it's not only central to the Hebrew Scriptures, or what a lot of people know as the Old Testament, but this book is central to the Bible, the biblical narrative. It is really important, and it's important that we remember this story because it's our story. And in the Hebrew Scriptures, the people then, how they often or most often referred to God, in fact, 32 times, they referred to God as the God who brought you out of Egypt. They will keep saying, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt, compared to as God as creator 6 times. They knew first and foremost, this God who we are connected to, this is the God who rescued us, who brought us out of Egypt, and that has layers to it. Bringing us out of Egypt wasn't just a physical thing. There is more going on. And so we're going to sink into that so that we remember our story. I think the church should circle back to the book of Exodus every other year just to sink in and study it. Not just read it, study it because of this, so that we don't forget. Because the church has a history of forgetting the story. In 1807, there was a Bible published in Britain, and it was given to British missionaries that they sent out to use this abridged Bible to teach black slaves how to read. But here's the thing, that Bible omitted the entire book of Exodus on purpose, because what they did not want is they did not want these black slaves to read about the God of rescue. They did not want them to have hope for rescue from slavery. They also omitted the part of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, where Paul says, hey, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave. There is one in Christ. They took that out and said, no, that will give these people hope that maybe they could be something more. So we're going to omit that. That Bible is in the Bible Museum. They hung on to it so the church would not forget. It's now referred to today as the Slave Bible. Yeah, we'll teach people how to read, but don't give them hope of rescue. So we need this story of Exodus. We need to remember the God who rescues us still today and every day that we will not forget. So as we sink into this morning, I would love to stop, pause, and have us pray together. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of right here and right now. That we have this space, this place, this time together with you, God. My prayer is, as the psalmist says, that the posture and meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, God, and you alone. May we be open to what you have for us. And anything that is not from you, may it fall away. We pray this in the name of Christ. And the church said, amen. Now, this morning, finally in the book of Exodus, we have where the Hebrew people are leaving Egypt. Leaving Egypt. And that phrase, leaving Egypt, is loaded. Because we could read it or we could say it and it could go right on by us modern Western people. Yep, leaving Egypt. But for the people then, the language meant way more. The Hebrew language is what the Old Testament, as we would know it, written in. And then when we get into the language, there's more going on. And so in Hebrew, the word for Egypt is the word Mitzrayim. Go ahead and say Mitzrayim. Oh my goodness gracious. You're the second one. You all got to sleep in. It's Mitzrayim. Yeah, okay. You better not be more active tonight for the Super Bowl. I'll tell you that right now. So Mitzrayim also in Hebrew, it also means narrow place. Narrow place. So it wasn't just Egypt. They understood, the Hebrew people, even through today, the Jewish people, every year during what we know as Lent, they go through the book of Exodus, and what they do is they ask the question, it's not the land of Egypt, it's now what are the narrow places of our heart that we need to be rescued from? So it's not just being rescued from the land, it's all of the ways in which our heart is confined, is hemmed in, is enslaved to greed, to selfishness, to lust, to lying. What are all those ways we need to be rescued from? What are those narrow places confining us? They begin to ask that question. And so we move to chapter 13, verse 17, and we get, when Pharaoh let the people go, this is a callback. The writer is calling back to chapter 5, verse 1, where it says Moses and Aaron, also known as Aaron, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Now what's happening in chapter 13 is now, finally, this is taking place. This is happening. And the people are coming out of Egypt. They're leaving Egypt. Now here's the thing though. Just reading the text is not enough for us. We want to sink into the text, be in it. The way we say it at Walker, week after week, we say, let's dial into the context, context, context. Context is everything. So we want to immerse ourselves in the context so we can feel what these people felt as best we can. And so we're going to go into what is the original audience's setting and what is their geography, topography. We're going to sink into that, so we need a map. That's a cheer. Yeah. So we go into the map because what we see on the map is you got Egypt, and Egypt is green. It's lush. It's abundance. Water, all sorts of produce. Gardens grow year around. We have Egypt. They're going to head up into the land of Canaan. Yes, the promised land, but it actually is brown. The promised land is brown, which is fascinating because the place of Egypt, the land itself is brown. Better than the land of the promised land. For some of us, that might be like, wait, what? But isn't that the promised land is called the land of milk and honey? We might think abundance, endless amount of food and drink. But milk and honey to the original audience meant the land of goats and dates. Date honey is actually the word there, the land of milk and honey, it's Davash. Go ahead and say Davash. Davash is date honey. And so being Super Bowl Sunday, we'll have a commercial. There is a brand, there is a company called Davosh that make date honey. It's pure dates. It's more of a syrup, and it is very healthy because there's less sugar in date honey than there is in bee honey. And so maybe you're someone who, like me this morning, I did some banana chopped up and then some blueberries in a bowl and then just a little bit of drizzle of Davosh on there for a little kicker. Or maybe you're pancakes or you want to do waffles. Great. This works really well. You put it on there. And Davosh is gluten-free. It's non-GMO. It's vegan. It's paleo-approved. So you get all of those lovely things. You got to look for it. Got to hunt it down, maybe the health store, to find it. But we did our commercial, and it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I get $3 million. Is that how it works? That's how it works. I forgot to contact them. Did not get their permission. But they owe me. Lovely. Thank you. We'll dig in. So there's that. So that's actually the land of goats and date honey. So it's good, but it's maybe not what we have in mind, because that then, if it's a land of goats, what you actually need in this land, the promised land, would really be known as the land of just enough. It's the land of just enough. When we get into the scriptures and see this, the land of just enough is just enough where you need a shepherd who can lead the goats and the sheep to little tufts of grass. Because the promised land looks like this. This is a picture, I think we get there or we can jump there anyways, a picture of this. This is the promised land. 2016 of May, I took this picture when we were in the promised land. We said, this is the promised land. And maybe you look at that picture and you're like, what? That doesn't look like, you know, abundant. And you're like, no, there's little tufts of grass. You've got to look for places, small places of water, where there might be a little bit of water where you would lead the sheep and the goats, because it's actually land of just enough. And we get into the difference. Well, what's going on here and why is this such a teacher? Well, the scriptures will take us into this land a bit more. In Psalm 107, verse 4, we read, they, the Hebrew people, wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to a habitable city. Now, this word wilderness in the Hebrew is the word midbar. Go ahead and say midbar. Midbar is a kind of desert. It's a type of desert. It's uninhabited land, so it's not, there's no one that occupies it, but you could be there, but it's going to take a lot of work, a lot of cultivating for this land because it is desert. Midbar is the promised land. It's the land of just enough. And then the scripture where it goes into and it says, but they wandered there, and they also wandered in a desert region, which is now a particular kind of desert too. There's Midbar, and then there is Yeshimon. Go ahead and say Yeshimon. Yeshimon is unsustainable wasteland. It's desolate. It is barren. This is the kind of desert you don't want to be in because you cannot last in Yeshimon. Yeshimon looks like this. So this is where the Nubian ibex often literally hang out. So the ibex, they'll be hanging out here. Next slide. This is in 2016, the group I was with. We're heading down into, this is Moktesh Ramon, crater in the desert, Sinai Desert. And so we're going to head into it. Now, on our trip, what we were supposed to do is we were going to head early in the morning. It's about 7:30, 7:45 in the morning because it's in the mid-90s already, temperature. We're going to go and we're going to do a three-mile hike on this path. So next slide, you get the desert floor. It's rocky. It's not sand in Israel. It is rock. It's uneven ground. But we're going to do a three-mile hike. We've allotted an hour as our group to do this, to walk through this. We got about a mile and a half in, and seven of our group fell apart, dehydrated. Two people, one lady, came undone. And by undone, she soiled herself, literally came undone. She was laying on the ground. We had four guys had to pick her up and carry her the last mile and a half out of Yeshimon. My friend, Jeremy Cruz, some of you know him, myself and Jeremy and our wives, Jenna and Sarah, they were on the trip. Jeremy and I had to pick up, we're going to call this man Stout. A stout man, large man, older fella, and he had to put his arm around my shoulder and his arm around Jeremy's shoulder, and Jeremy and I had to carry him a mile and a half out of Yeshimon, where now it was about 114 degrees. And we're carrying him, and what I have, because I was shorter, Jeremy's up a little bit, I have my face in old man armpit. In 114 degrees, and I got my face buried in there, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, Yeshimon, you devil. You know, now it's not a good time. I don't like Yeshimon. What is happening here? This man is falling apart. Jeremy and I can tell you stories of that mile and a half walk because my man was losing his mind, spouting off stuff, where Jeremy was giving me the eye multiple times saying, should we leave him? Maybe we ought to just let go and run. Kind of thing. And the thing is, but we had to carry him out. We did 3 miles. What happened? The rest of that day was shut down. We had to bring these people in. They had to get medical care. Those 7 people missed the entire next day of our trip because they were depleted, dehydrated, fell apart. So we couldn't do 3 miles, or we could not do 3 miles in the desert without losing it. I got back to the bus, and I remember reading in the scriptures where the Hebrew people grumble and complain on their journey. And we read that and we go, ugh, what's the matter with you all? You got rescued from Egypt and you grumble and complain? Man, they were ungrateful. I did 3 miles in Yeshimon and I said, yeah, you did. You complained because my guess is if you were going for 40 years in the desert, you probably had old man armpit in your face at some point. And you didn't have all the dry wicking gear. You didn't have the hat that protected the follically challenged so that I didn't cook my head. I had all the dry wicking gear on. I had the good hiking boots where they have a piece of leather strapped to their foot. They have sheep's wool tunics. And they're going to spend that time in the desert, and they grumbled and complained. I go, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did, because so did I, 3 miles with old man's armpit in my face. So I get that in a way that I need to get that. So then the question becomes, if this is what they're led in, we need to compare some land piece to get this to settle into us. The land piece, because agriculturally, Egypt was so much better. It was lush, it's green, it's fertile, there's tons of water. Think abundance from the Nile River. Flourishing gardens, year around, you got all the produce you want. This is not true of the promised land. The promised land is the land of just enough, where you actually have to pray, God, in season, give us a little bit of water. Let us have something in season. So the land of just enough is the land in which we, the people of God, they needed to rely on God, lean into God, trust that God would provide for them, this God of rescue, because the land isn't going to be flush all the time. So I want you to catch the nuance then, the difference between land and place. So the land of Egypt is amazing. The place of Egypt, think the way their society was structured. Think of the ethos, the culture of who Egypt was actually miserable for the Hebrew people. The place was. Because there was a huge gap between those that have and those that had nothing, the Hebrew people. They're enslaved, and so the place of Egypt is miserable. And what they want then is they want place. So when God says, I'll take you to the promised land, the land itself is not better than Egypt, but now they have where they can create place where God is on the throne. They can create space, place, ethos, culture in which we can worship God freely. And that is more. The geography and topography actually teach us, it's pleading with us, don't miss the difference between land and place. The church has been and always will be called to create place where all people can find their way back to God. Whatever city, so whatever land, think city, community, the church inhabits, the question is, will we create place in the land where people are free, emotionally, spiritually, safe to ask questions, to seek God, to cry out to God? Will we create place? It's not about a building for us. It's about being a people for the world to seek the God of rescue. Are you with me? Somebody? Great. My wife is. Appreciate that. Thank you, honey, because we got to go home together, so I hope you're with me. All right. So now, create place. This is a distinction. It's important. This is the layers of the Bible. I think it's going. Emotionally, spiritually, healthy place, we create community for people to seek God. Because in this new land, people will be able to create place so that we can live in such a way that others will know what this God is like. How we live our life together creates a place where people go, oh, this God is like that. The God they worship, that is stunning, that is brilliant, that is beautiful. We want that. So getting it means that we are always about creating place for people to find their way back to God. So although the land of Egypt is fertile, it's better, the place of Egypt is awful because it was enslaving the Hebrew people. Even though this new land, the promised land, is more difficult to work, it simply means reliance on God is imperative. That's why the desert is God's place. So the word Midbar, there is another Hebrew word, Davar. Davar means to speak, and Midbar and Davar actually share the same root then. So what they, the Hebrew people back then, what they said is then the desert is the place where God speaks. The desert is the place where God meets us. And we need that today because we can make an idol out of abundance. We can make an idol out of comfort, out of convenience. And when we get comfortable, it's much easier to forget about the God of rescue, when we don't need that God. But in Midbar, we rely on God. We need God. We lean on God. We call on God every day because it's just enough. It's just enough. Are you with me? Now, this is going to take us to the literal path in which the people, A, first will say that they did not go on, and then the road, the path, if you will, that they did go on. So in a minute, we're going to read about this path they did not go on, which was shorter. And instead, they're led on a journey through the Yeshimon Desert. So we need another map. So map, here we go. I marked up, this is called the Via Maris. Via Maris is how the Hebrew people understood it. It goes from Egypt, Lower Egypt, and it would go up to what we know now today as Jerusalem, Jericho, those regions. It would take, it's about 200 miles to go on the Via Maris to get there. It would take about 11 days then, back then, to get there. How long were they in the desert, though? 40 years. Why didn't God take them on the Via Maris and get them there? Instead, here's the next slide. We'll take that away. And this is the route they went. Oh, let's go down here through Rameses, Sukkot. And we go down and look at them just wander. And then all of a sudden, it's like a little kid with a coloring crayon. All over, hey, well, we'll go do this. And they just travel for 40 years. And we ask the question, why? Why? Here's the key. We head into the text. Verse 17 starts this of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, who led them? God. God is leading them. God is always the subject. God is always the main character. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, the Via Maris, though that was, what? Shorter. Why? Why? So here, though, what we need to know is this: where God is a good parent. God is actually a really good driver's training teacher. You're brand new. These people are brand new. They're coming out of slavery. They're coming out of Egypt. And they're going to get behind the wheel of a car for the first time. God says, what we're not going to do is we're not going to take them on 131 to the S-curve at 7:45 a.m. on a Monday. In a Ford Festiva, which is really just an oversized roller skate, because if they do that, they're never getting behind the wheel of a car again, right? So what we have to do is we've got to go to the back roads. We're going to take a winding way through this so you actually learn how to drive, or in this case, you learn the heart of God. You learn what it means to be the people of God. And so we sink in this way. That's why God takes them on a 40-year journey. Even though it's the more difficult path, if the goal was simply to get them into the promised land, you take the Via Maris. But if you take a winding road through Yeshimon, Midbar, going in, that takes so much longer, we have to ask, what is the purpose of this? Hebrew scholar John Golden Gay writes in his book, Exodus and Leviticus for Everyone. He says this: God is intent on ending the Israelites' suffering and also on enabling them to focus on serving God rather than having to give their energy to serving Pharaoh and building projects that just serve his interests. God is intent on showing Pharaoh who is God and who is in control of the world, and on Israel itself recognizing this. Further, God is intent on this being a story that will bring that truth home to the world, that is, to people like us today who still read the story. Then, in order to achieve the first two of these ends, it would be fine just to get people the short road to Israel out of Egypt, but it would be fine to get them Israel out of Egypt as easily and as quickly as possible. But in order to achieve the other goals, it is useful if it takes longer. Now, the way I would say it, here in my paraphrase, which I hope it sinks into you, there is getting the people out of Egypt, and then there is getting the Egypt out of the people. Are you with me? There is physically removing these people from the place of Egypt, but then before you can get into the promised land and be the people of God who creates space for other people, we have to extract the empire that has embedded itself in your heart. The ways in which you were taught, your kids were taught, their kids' kids were taught, all of this for all these years, 400 years in Egypt in which you're enslaved, what you have learned, the way that you are. In fact, when it says the way the people will line up to leave Egypt, the word there is it says that they got in these troops of five to march out of Egypt. The language, the Hebrew language, actually tells us that's how the Egyptian military would behave. So essentially, you have a picture of the people leaving Egypt. They look like Egypt. And so God says, I need to extract the empire out of you, so we're going to do it this way. Are you with me? We're going to hear from the people over and over in the book of Exodus that the temptation will always be to turn back. The desert's too much. It's too difficult. It's too rough. I can tell you, just from a little bit of time there, I get it. It is hard. But the temptation is always to turn back to that which we know, that which we're comfortable with. Familiarity. Consistency. I've got a rhythm. I've got a routine, and that's comfortable. And I'll stay there even if it's not best for my flourishing. But I know it. So I'll return to Egypt. We get later in the scriptures, the people are out, they're heading, now they're facing the waters of the Sea of Reeds, and then Egypt comes behind them. It says, next slide, we get to where we're about being free from. That's fine. We're getting free from, we're free from the Egypt that is the land, and we're now getting free from the Egypt that's in our hearts, and this is how we see it. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. They're staring at water. They turn around. The Egyptians are coming after us, marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Didn't we say," listen to what they say, "to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Do you hear what they're saying? From the outside looking in, they're saying we would rather be slaves in Egypt than be found here in the desert. And now we have this and we don't know how we're getting away. And that may seem strange to us out of context. But experientially, I would say this, the comfort of sameness, we could say consistency, clarity, and certainty, even if they do not work for our flourishing, are easier than the desert that is the mystery of God. I don't know what tomorrow would bring. I don't like that. So I would rather stay here. Maybe you or someone you know is in an unhealthy relationship. Maybe you're in an unhealthy job. Maybe your circumstances feel oppressive, enslaving in a way. And yet you stay because it's familiar. And maybe you shrug and just say, "It's all I've ever known." And so you stay. You simply endure it. From the outside looking in, people would go, "Why would you do that? Why would you do it? It doesn't make sense." But the complex interiors of the human heart, where sameness and status quo often embed themselves, where Egypt gets stuck, we stay then. We stay. Because it's a lot less work than journeying through the desert. That's less work than this. So we shrug our shoulders and we remain in the narrow place of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, the narrow place that holds us there, because at least we know what tomorrow looks like. But God did not create you and I for that. God created us to be with Him, free in worship, free to create a place where other people can seek the God of rescue. So He takes us into the desert, and I get it. We don't like it. But the desert is discipleship. Why do I love leading these trips? Israel, Turkey, because it is person to person, face to face, and it is about getting the empire out of us. It is about getting those things that enslave us and extracting it out of us when we immerse ourselves in it. The late Dallas Willard calls this, I love this, apprenticeship to the way of Jesus, apprenticeship to Jesus. He says, there is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. The aim of spiritual formation is not behavior modification, but the transformation of all those aspects of you and me where behavior comes from. It is a circumcision of the heart. Come on. That's what that does. It is, it extracts from us all of those ways and things. And that takes place in relationship. I am so thrilled that you gather here every Sunday and you come and sit in here, and it's a great step. It's beautiful. But this is sitting face to face, coffee, connecting, living room, small pockets of people where you look one another in the eye, people you love and people that love you, and you can say to them, "Could you help point out to me the narrow places of my heart? Where do you see me stuck? Where do you see me enslaved, confined, hemmed in, not being all that God created me to be? And I just stay in it because I know it." And they look at you and say, "Why on earth are you doing that job? it is crushing your soul and you hate it. But you go, I gotta pay the bills. That isn't good enough. In our context, we start with that, and yet you go, no, you're built for more, and we're going to look into the desert to extract this that enslaves your heart. And we're going to lean in together. My friend Rex, every Saturday in this month of February, every Saturday he's sitting down with people three at a time and saying, tell me your story. Tell me your story of the God who rescued you. And they tell their story, and it's about vulnerability, it's honesty, it is the ugly crying, it's the snot bubble, it is bearing our soul because we want that thing opened up so that God can pull all of the empire out of us. So that we can learn to remember the way in which God rescues us. So maybe the earliest stage, leaving Egypt, the place, that's step one. But the trickier, laborious work is getting the Egypt out of us. And this is where we have the gift of the prophet. The prophet says, hey, let's not forget our story. Let's remember where we're at. The prophet Isaiah specifically invites the people to reflect back. We're 100 years later, hundreds of years later. But now Isaiah says this. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob. Let's go back to our story. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now, that word created is the Hebrew word bara. Go ahead and say bara. Bara is to create, to form, but it's always, every time in the Hebrew scriptures, it's always God as subject. God is the only one that baras. And so it says, God barad each and every one of you. Jacob, you were created by God. Now, if you know the story of Jacob, at some point he wrestles with the divine. He wrestles with God, and in that wrestling match, God, the angel, says, what's your name? And he finally admits, I'm Jacob, and he says, not anymore. Because you have struggled and wrestled with God, your new name will be Yisrael, one who struggles or wrestles with the divine. And that will become who the people are. So in the text, when it says, hey, Israel, you are formed, the word is yatzer, and I love this, to form or fashion through the squeezing into shape. You know how you're formed? You know how you become the person God created you to be? The desert. We do not like that. I understand. But it's in the desert, in those areas that squeeze the empire out of us, that squeeze that which enslaves us, out of us, extracts it, so that we can become the people who God created us to be. Are you with me? For us to sit in that would be my hope. Maybe you find yourself in the desert right now, and your prayer is, God, get me out of this desert. It's hot. I'm sweaty. I don't like it. I have an old man armpit in my face, and I do not like this desert. And understandably, your prayer is, God, get me out. But can I invite you into another prayer, into some more reflection? Hey, God, I want what's ahead. I want the promised land. But God, what is it that you're maybe trying to get out of me so that I can fully appreciate what is next? So that when I'm given the goodness, I actually am in full worship because I get it. My heart is free to wrap around it. My heart is free to fully worship. And it's not blocked. So maybe the prayer is, God, what are you trying to extract from me? What are you trying to get out of me? Am I greedy? God, is there something that I idolize and I just need to name it? God, maybe I am jealous. God, maybe I am lustful. God, maybe I have addictions. Name them, say them, grab community and say, help extract with God, pull these out of me so I'm free to be everything God created me to be. I don't like the desert, but God, there's a purpose to the desert, and I trust that you're making me, you're forming me, you're yatsaring me into who you created me to be. So I want to create space for the band to come. We're going to spend some time reflecting through song, through music, inviting our hearts to ask that question. God, what are you up to? God, why am I in this desert? What are you trying to get out of me? And if we just spend a little bit of time listening together to what God might be saying to you. Gracious God, I bless you for loving us so much that you meet us right where we are. And God, I bless you. Oh, God, it's hard to say this, but I bless you for the desert. I bless you, God, that you take us into the desert. You lead us into the desert in order to extract, to take our hearts and squeeze them into the shape of your love, which means getting rid of all that entangles, all that enslaves our heart, that hems us in, that keeps us from being all that you created us to be. So God, I bless you for the desert because you're teaching us, you're growing us, you're making us who you need us to be. And for that, we bless you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.